Praise the Lord. Amen. Did you bring any books with you tonight?
Amen.
Well, the main one you need tonight is, sirs, is this the time? And maybe the breach will get into it. But something that is a current event that I've been wanting to speak about for a couple of weeks, and I've forgotten it each time. But Mr. Ariel Sharon, the Prime Minister of Israel, up until the time he took ill and had this stroke, and now he's in this coma, and they don't know whether he's going to live or not. I've got a couple of things that I think are very important I'd like to say about him. Number one is that he's a very powerful, influential man in the nation of Israel. So much so that he decided that he didn't like the way the Likud party was going. So he just almost, you might say, single-handedly started another party called the Kadima Party. And he had enough people in the other parties who agreed with the way that he was approaching it. He even got the number one opposition, Mr. Perez, to join this party. And they're going to have an election. And it looks like right now they've got about 46% of the poll show that they've got 46% popularity in the country, even without him there now being the head of it. Now, the thing that's interesting about Mr. Sharon is you either love him or you hate him. I mean, he has always been a man that I admired next to Menachem Begin and Moshe Dayan. Ariel Sharon was one that I've looked at him. Maybe it's because he's like a bull in a china closet sometime, and if he feels led to do something, he just goes ahead and does it. But he's a hero in that country because at the age of 14, he commanded an infantry company in the 1948 war, a 14-year-old boy. And this came up during the War of Independence, and then by the time the Six-Day War came along, he commanded a unit called the 101 Commando Unit. And they're the ones that did the raids inside of Egypt and got back that we read about all the supernatural things that happened in. And then during this 1967 campaign, he was the commanding officer that led the tanks across the Sinai Desert into Egypt. And there wasn't anything between him and Damascus but highway. He's the commanding officer that came up with the idea when Israel captured the 15,000 Egyptians one night. They came up against them, and the Egyptians, instead of having their tanks out to maneuver, they had buried them in the sand and was using them like artillery. And Sharon got the idea, well, why fight them? Let's just go around them. So that night he went around them, and the next day they got up, and the Egyptians were cheering away. Oh, the Israelis, they ran away from us. And he said, no, look, we're behind you. You got no way home. And so that day alone, they captured 15,000 Egyptian prisoners. Well, he didn't have enough manpower in order to arrest these people and take care of them. So he came up with the idea and made them take their shoes off, take their belts and their suspenders off. And they were so busy running in the hot sand, holding their trousers up. And he took their weapons away, and he put a couple of water trucks out there and said, now you want water, you just follow these back to the prison. Only inspiration could have done a man like this. And it was Mr. Ariel Sharon that did this. Then when it came to the time for the Yom Kippur War, when Israel was caught by surprise from the Golan Heights down, well, he's the one who took, again, the tank commander, and he was the tank commander. And when they ordered him to go to the Suez Canal, he positioned his communication officer a distance away from himself. And he crossed the Suez Canal. And he did that in case they got word from Tel Aviv to retreat or to cease and desist the attack. He didn't want that communication officer to be able to find him so that he could obey the commandment, the orders. And so he went across the Suez Canal, and he boxed in the Third Army of Egypt and captured as many weapons that America had given the Egyptians in that one maneuver as we had given Israel in all the previous lend-lease programs. And that is when Russia told America, you stop that man, you stop that, or we will enter the war. And that's just how close Russia got to getting into that war. And of course, the Americans, with the pressure, they told Israel, stop him. And if you don't stop him, we will. We don't want the Russians to stop him. Well, as a result of this, Mr. Sharon, until the time that George Bush became president, was known as the most hated world leader in the world. George Bush passed him in that bracket. And Mr. Sharon told him he appreciated that. He said, no longer does the world hate me worse than it does you. And anything that ever went wrong, whether it be in Lebanon or the refugee camp or anything else, they blamed it on Mr. Sharon. They even put him up for trial in Belgium as a war criminal. And he says, well, if you convict me, you'll never find me. He is the man who said, I don't think it's right for the Muslims to keep the Jews off of the Mount of Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. And so he took a tour. He also moved into the city of Jerusalem. Just inside the Damascus Gate, he rented himself an apartment and he fixed it up and he lived there. Now, he wasn't prime minister at that time, but he was a minister of the cabinet. He was in charge of the development of the settlements in Samaria and Judea and Gaza. And he's the man who put all the settlements out there and stood and fought for them for years and defended the rights of the Jewish people to go and settle in those areas. But the day that he took the walk across the Temple Mount, and no Israeli officer had been able to do that since the day that Moshe Dayan had captured it in 67 and had turned around and then given it back to the Muslims for them to be the caretakers of it. But Mr. Sharon said, that's not right. So he took a tour himself, walked from his house one night and walked through there. And Arafat used this as the excuse to start this Intifada, which they've started now and been going on for 3 or 4 years. Then he gained in popularity until he was elected prime minister. And he's been elected 3 times. And he's been prime minister in Israel just about as long as anybody else. And he's the one that finally said, okay, if they're going to have this roadmap, then we're going to do this and we're going to pull out of Gaza. Well, when he did that, a lot of people said no, but the Americans agreed with it, the Russians agreed with it, and some of the Palestinians didn't. But I want you to know that Mr. Sharon knows there's a prophecy in the Bible that there's going to come a destruction in Gaza. And he believes that, and so he allowed the Jewish people to escape this because he believes there's going to be judgment fall on Gaza. But here's the thing that I think is a very, very important observation for you and I to make. Israel became a nation in 1948. And there is a statement in the Bible that Jesus made, this generation shall not pass away until all these things shall be fulfilled. Now, this is an international magazine I'm reading this from. Sharon is the last of the 48ers. Think of Yitzhak Rabin, Ezra Weizman, Moshe Dayan. He is the last to occupy the commanding heights of Israel politics that was in leadership in 1948. The last. Now, I think that's something you and I ought to pay attention to. Because Jesus said, this generation shall not pass away until all these things shall be fulfilled. And when I read that, that jumped out of there to me and said, the last. You think of who was in charge in 1948. And they say, he's the last one. So I think it's a tick of the clock. That I think the clock moves a little bit closer than 3 minutes to midnight. He fought hard. He lived large. He had a heroic military career. He governed the nation well into its sixth decade. And the 48ers were not always the best of Democrats, especially Sharon. He always did what was best for the people of Israel, regardless of what the rest of the world said. He had courage enough to tell Iran, don't build a nuclear bomb, because we will destroy it. Now, the leader of Iran had a meeting this week in Damascus, Syria. And his guest there was all the leaders of all the rebellious groups, the Palestinians, the Hamas, the Herzog, all of those that fight Israel. He brought them in there, the leader, the president of Iran, and told them his plans and what he was going to do. And of course, he's made a public announcement that Israel should be wiped off of the face of the map. Now, we couldn't get away with a statement like that. But that was his statement, his pledge, that's his plans. Well, when he did that, the United States, the United Nations, Britain, Germany, France, they started talking about, well, if you don't stop this nuclear development of your weapons and your plutonium, we're going to boycott you. So this man beat him to the punch. He withdrew all of the foreign funds that Iran had deposited in the banks. America, Germany, France, Russia, $50 billion. He pulled it out of the banks. Because now we can't get hold of any of his money. I don't know where he put it, probably Switzerland. But here's the way our government responded to it. Well, that was really just a drop in the bucket. China's got $819 billion. That's a shock. Iran got theirs by a natural resource of oil. Japan got theirs out of human labor. Their labor force is so vast and so inexpensive that since they have become a trade partner, they have accumulated and they have $819 billion in the banks of Europe and America. That doesn't count Japan and Singapore and the Far East. But I want you to know, that's scary when you know economy of the world. That's almost $1 trillion. Somebody pull that money out like Iran did, and there's no way that it would not affect every one of you in interest rates, your homes. It would create a recession in this country. And we are now subject to that because of the economy of the world. Of course, if they don't have their money invested here, where are they going to put it? Brother Branham told us this is the best in the world, and they know that too. They all want the dollar. In other words, last year when I was over in Germany, because Brother Bernhard Frank has to buy his materials, those capacitors from Hitachi Corporation, about $8 million a year from Japan, he says, I have to be very careful of the exchange rate. Because he said, I can make more money with the exchange rate than I can with what I sell in my business, my merchandise. Now, you may not understand that, but I mean, just a few yen difference in a dollar makes a big difference when you're dealing with a million of them. It turns out to be $1 million if it's only 8% or something, and you're doing $8 million. But whenever last year they were saying that the American dollar was going to get to be so weak that they're going to start using the euro dollar, the European Union, the EU, as the standard for exchange rates. But you know what? Good old USA dollar gained 13% on them last year. As an American, that made me feel pretty good. I mean, because I travel overseas all the time, and you know, this is what makes us different. This is taken in every country on earth. Don't try that with their currency. And also, all of those people over there want to come live here. You don't find a bunch of Americans want to go live there. Oh, you'll find a few. But not the majority like you do in the other countries. Another thing that's in the news that I thought was very revealing. the catastrophe we had in New Orleans, Katrina. They're blaming the government and the Army Corps of Engineers because they didn't build the levees higher. Congress is saying we provided millions of dollars and the Army Corps of Engineers just didn't spend it. So now the truth is coming out. The Army Corps of Engineers didn't spend the money because they're too busy fighting lawsuits from the environmentalists. The environmentalist said, you can't do that. You'll destroy this wetland. You'll destroy these trees. You'll flood this over here. You can't do that. You can't do this. And so now then it's coming back to bite them. They're the people that did that. And you know, they're the people that's saying that we should do away with Hoover Dam and let the river flow free. Well, in 1935, when Roosevelt dedicated it, he said, now we've had a raging, uncontrollable river that at one time of the year, there's nothing but floods, and another time of the year, there's nothing but drought, and now we've harnessed it, and we've accomplished a great thing. And you do away with Hoover Dam, you can eliminate Phoenix, Las Vegas, San Diego, and Los Angeles. Because those four cities are dependent upon the electricity and the water from the dam. But these people are actually in court right now to blow it up. Destroy it. So that the nation can go back to the nature. I call them tree huggers. They're in love with the trees. Don't cut a tree. We had over 200,000 acres burned in this state. And I've seen the trees up here in northern Arizona. Beautiful pine trees standing there with no limbs or anything on them, no pine needles, because they were burned off. And they're going to die in about 3 years. They'll be no good at all. And they say, don't cut them, leave them. And right now you can hardly buy lumber because it's so expensive. And I hate to say it, but most of these people are Democrats. We live in a crazy world. And all I can say is that we got a promise that we can say one day, goodbye world, goodbye. Amen. Goodbye world, goodbye. Now that's the current events that I've had that I wanted to bring you for the last couple of weeks to bring it to you. So now, folks, I hope that you people that come to church here love me enough to pray for me. And if nothing else, you have to admire my courage. Because some of these things I'm bringing are so contrary to what the majority believe in this message. And I know that when I even questioned Revelation 10:7 of not being Brother Branham all by itself, that I got put out of the message. Well, that had happened before over other things, but they don't even be around me. They don't want to speak to me. They don't want to talk to me. But I want you people to know that I have more invitations and more places right now to go and preach than I've ever had in my life. In fact, I canceled the meetings in Siberia, but the brother Anton was here from Russia, and he just saying, Brother Green, we don't care when it is, the believers of the Soviet Union want you to come. They say, we know who started it. We know what the Acts of the Prophet did with the 5,000 copies that's there, 3,000 the first one, 2,000 the first one, 3,000 the last one. And they say, most of the believers are believers in this message today because of your testimony. They have conventions, but they said, we'll have one any time that you will come to us. And they said, the second person we'd like to have is Brother Owen Jurgensen. And they have the first five books already translated into Russian. And we gave them permission while Brother Anton was here to print those. And they're going to print them. And I want this church to know that I gave him a promise that for the next 6 months we will sponsor him in his ministry in Russia while he goes back there. He's got a major in English. He wants to get his master's. And it'll take him about 9 months. And he said, I'll do some commercial translating. And I asked him how much it cost him to live over there. And he says, well, $600 a month, I get along very well, Brother Green. Go to school, pay my tuition, my books, my transportation, my food, my clothing. He said, I live with my mother. Said she's Roman Catholic, but said she don't give me any problem. And so I told him that until July, this church would send him $600 a month. And I gave him the first $600 while he's here. And I want you folks to know that. That's some of the things we do, that you do, because I think that's the way to do it. And let him do that. And then he has already got the first five of the supernatural translated, and he's going to get prices on them, and we're probably going to help them print them. We did print the Acts of the Prophet. The first one was about $3,000, and the last one was about six. But we did that, and the book is spread all over the nation. And I asked him how many he thought he'd have to print, and he says, well, 3,000 and go around. It'd probably take 5,000 to go around. Now, isn't that amazing? You can be such a blessing to 5,000 people. And if we got 5,000 books of each sermon, and that's five sermons, that's 25,000 books. And if they cost about a dollar a piece, that we're talking about $25,000. So, folks, we ought to be able to do that. I mean, to help our brothers and sisters over there. And I got a letter in the mail yesterday, which I read it this morning. And there's two brothers in India that they're already working on the supernatural books, one of them in Telugu and one of them in Hindi. And you know what? Amazing. The brothers in India said, you give us permission, Brother Green, and we will pay for it. Isn't that amazing? You know what's happened? A lot of the brothers and sisters in India, they had enough initiative that they wanted to be able to get the message off of the computer and the internet. So they took that in school, and now they've got these good jobs that's outsourcing from here, and they're working over there in Bangalore. And you know, they may make $3,000 a year, where over here we'd make $3,000 a month. But $3,000 a year is like them making $30,000 the way they live. And that group of people is taking their money and doing it. And you know what? God's going to bless it. He will bless it and multiply to those people. And it's not what we're doing. It's just providing them the tools wherewith to do it all. And then I want to announce this. I have been prevailed upon by the churches of Kentucky. And the main one is the church at Elkhorn, Kentucky. It's about 10 miles from Burkeville, where Brother Branham was born. And the pastor just would not take no for an answer. And Brother Ray Brown, a businessman that did work in Kuwait, and he was instrumental in building the 70-mile bridge in the Key West, Florida. He builds industrial commercial buildings now for the large commercial companies. And his son goes to the church in Murfreesbury, Brother Hammage Church, Brother Wilson. And Brother Ray Brown built this nice church in this little bitty community of Elkhorn, Kentucky, and it'll seat 600 or 700 people. It's bigger than this one, actually. It's longer. It's this wide and that long. Got three rows about like this here, about half again as long. And I was there one service 2 years ago, and they have insisted that I come for Easter this year. And they want service Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I told them at first, I said, no, I don't want to come. I said, Jeffersonville always has something and at Easter, and I don't want to be in any competition or anything. And they called me back and said, Brother Green, we never go to Jeffersonville. Jeffersonville never comes here. It's an entirely different thing. And they named off all the pastors in Kentucky and Tennessee and Indiana. Even Brother Ray Erickson called me. He heard about it up in Indiana. And so I have agreed to go to Elkhorn, Kentucky for Easter this year. Now, I know that Brother John McFadden and them, that church wants to come to Jeffersonville for a tour of Jeffersonville. And some of you people want to go, so we may do that 2 or 3 days after Easter this year. We'll be able to make two things. You can come back there on Saturday and be there in service with us, and then Monday, Tuesday, we'll be in Jeffersonville for the tour, and everybody go home on Wednesday. So you might think about that. Let me know if any of you is interested, so we'll do it. Another thing, the Easter youth camp is coming up. And we used to, our biggest problem was transportation, had to rent a bus and so forth. But I told Caleb and Stephen the other day that if any of you young people want to go to the Louisiana camp this year, they're welcome to take one, two, or three of the vans and go. But I don't want you driving all night long. I want you to leave here on Wednesday in time to stop for 6 or 7 hours somewhere in a motel on the way down there. And go down there and enjoy it Thursday, Friday, or Thursday night, Friday, and leave there about Sunday noon and come back home. And if you want to go, well, the transportation will be free. I think the camp is $70, and your motel and meals on the way down and back probably be another $50 or $60. So if you want to go, well, we want to make it possible for you to go. But I think most of the young people here now enjoy the Michigan camp, the winter camp, more. Maybe it's older and mature, huh? Is that the reason you want to go, Jeremy? Or you've been to Louisiana camp enough, huh? So if anybody wants to go, please talk to Caleb about it. And then in March, we're planning on having the youth convention again, and we're having the young preachers coming again like we have for the last 2 years to do that. I think that was all of that. Now, I say admire my courage, because you know to come along and try to correct somebody when they've got their mind made up with the facts that they have, and they claim it to be a revelation. I don't mean to offend anybody. I don't mean to be controversial about it. But I do think we need to have it right. And I believe that that I have, in reading and studying this, and I want you people to know that about Revelations 10 and about the two witnesses, I have 97 pages of quotes. I think every time Brother Branham mentions the subject from 54 up till 65, that in the last 60 hours, I have read those quotes. And this morning, I didn't feel like I did a very good job of delivering it to you. I told some people today I felt like a butcher. Either I know what I could have said that I didn't say, or maybe I didn't make it plain, but I want you to indulge me, if you will, and let me say it the way that I can say it now. And I already have it on my heart that not this coming weekend, but the following weekend, I've got to cover the subject of the two witnesses in detail. And then the next Sunday morning, I want to try to bring an abbreviated presentation of everything we've started with, from the three comings up through the two witnesses. And I won't be able to give all of the quotes, but I'll have one or two quotes or statements about each one to give enough facts that we'll be able to give the CD or a book or a pamphlet or something about it, because people the world over are going to want to know what we said about it. Now, I'm not bragging, I'm stating a fact. There's probably no other human being on earth who has witnessed this message to more people than I have, who have been responsible for introducing it. And this is what the brothers who are in fellowship with me are saying. And Brother Green, we could have preached this all of our lives and nobody would have paid any attention to it. But when you said it, they took out after you. Because you got a voice and a position. They said, we don't know whether it's the respect or the hatred, but that you get their attention. And so I don't want to cause confusion, but I just want to say what Brother Branham said. Amen. I just want to say what he said. And I appreciate the comments that you people have made to me about you appreciate what we're saying. And if you hear me say something Brother Branham didn't say, well, then bring it to me so that we can have Brother Branham say it. Because I don't want to be wrong in this. Now, what I wish to continue with tonight, I told you this morning that we needed, you need to bring the book, Sirs, Is This the Time? And we'll have 4 or 5 pages of the quotes of them, and the breach, and the Feast of the Trumpets, and I forgot to mention Future Home. Now, in the book, Sirs, Is This the Time? We've got about 14 pages that I drew this from, and if I played that, well, then that's about 45 minutes, and that's a service. If I took the breach, there's 9 pages in there I want you to hear. That's where the quotes come from. But I want to select those paragraphs and say them to you tonight. And then the Feast of the Trumpets, there's about 6 pages where Brother Evan talks about these things. Now, I have them all printed out, and I can read them to you, and we can put them up here. But I want you to be able to mark these in your book. And then the Future Home, there's only a couple of pages of that. But we will get into those books. But now, let's start this off tonight by going to the 5th seal, the tape number 63, 322. It's while Brother Branham is preaching the seals. And it's page 368, the 5th paragraph. And in the new book, it's paragraph 270. And I think this is important that we look at this and get this and see how Brother Branham explains. See, in other words, it's predestinated to them. It's the scriptures that they have to do it. And just rest for a while now. Now you got your robes, you're going home, and just sit there a little while. See, wait just a while. Now notice the brethren. Thy brethren had yet to be killed. He's talking about the souls under the altar. And telling them to be still. Now thy brethren had to be killed, which means the 144,000 yet to be called in the tribulation. The 144,000 is called. Wish we had time, we might get it tomorrow night if the Lord willing. But just before we get into another seal, see, also now watch, they have to be martyred by the Antichrist. We just come through, and notice in his last ride where he breaks that covenant with them Jews. Down there, and there she goes. See, these Jews, 144,000, is to be called out by 2 witnesses of Revelation 11. Was that the 5th paragraph of page 368? Well, that's not what I wanted to say, so I got it wrong again. Let's go to page 375. It's paragraph 2. It's 344 paragraph. I got something wrong here somewhere. I'm supposed to be listing off the 5 Elijahs, and I've got that paragraph 344, and you got it 338. Can you run it on down to page 375, the 5th seal, paragraph 2. You got paragraph 1. Well, can you get me 375, the 2nd paragraph on that page? Yeah. Okay, the 7th angel, the minister, the 7th angel, Elijah, the minister, the 7th angel. Why could not, brother, I'm trying to say, is the thing in the book and on this different? Is that what y'all are telling me? Huh? Is this on the screen and the book the same? Well, the screen I got it off of had it different. Let's write it on down. Let me see that. This is not what I need to say right now. Okay. No, that's not it either. Got it wrong somewhere. I'll have to look it up and bring it to you. It's where Brother Branham, without doubt, lists off the 5 appearances of Elijah. And what I wanted to show you was that the 7th church age messenger is Elijah, and the one that comes to the Jews is an Elijah. Now, the reason I wanted that is because it seemed to create such confusion when Brother Branham brought that he had 5 questions in the seals about the question and answer. Yes. Let's go back to it and see where we met. We got it. They've changed it. I'll have to check that from now on with that. We're going to go to 372, 5th paragraph, Jordan. Now, the first time he come, he was Elijah himself. The next time he come, he was Elisha. The next time he come, he was what? John the Baptist. The next time he comes is for the 7th angel. And the fifth time he comes, he's with Moses over yonder. Yes, sir. Don't confuse him. Now, Brother Bram said it like that, but there was five different questions, and the questions answered on the seal. Brother Branham, is the seventh church age messenger, is he the same one that's going to go to the Jews? Plain English, he says this. And people wanted Brother Branham so much to be the Elijah that went to Jerusalem until he came. And one of them said, we're confused on this. What's confusing about that right there? Don't confuse him. Five, if you know your numerals of the Bible, five is a number of laboring grace, and that's what he's done. Now watch, you want to know what it was? Was Jesus a labor of grace? J-E-S-U-S, five, L-A-B-O-R, is that right? Labor for the love of for you. And if you get to him, how you come by what? Faith and labor, is that right? Labor is a number of grace. All right, to the believers. Notice, the first Elijah, that was him. The second was Elisha. The third was John. The fourth was the seventh angel, or the last messenger of the church, according to Malachi 4 and Revelations 10:7. Now see, he identifies it there. Now, the fifth time he is the messenger to the Jews, to the 144,000 of the Jews after the church is gone. Now, I want you to see that Brother Branham puts that seventh church age messenger right there in Revelations 10:7. No doubt he says that. But I want to show you what else he says before he said this and what he says after it. Now, the fifth seal. Do I have one of this? No, I don't have one for that one right there. Okay. Now then, I want to just give you some warnings and some caution about it. See, that's the reason I need to preach it to you so that I can get these things sorted out here. Let's go, first of all, to the message entitled Influence. It's 1963, it's January the 12th, it's before he preached the seals. And it's paragraph 4. Now, we're told in Revelation 10 that there'll be a messenger in the last days that'll gather up these little ends and will bring them together, and then the mystery of God would be finished at the sounding of this angel, which was a messenger of the earth. And then one came down from heaven with his hands up, rainbow was over his head, and swore that there'd be time no more, an angel taking an oath. And when we see these things materializing, oh, how sincere we should be. Now, I gave you this quote because I want you to know that Brother Branham definitely distinguishes between the messenger and the one that came down from heaven. A lot of people make Brother Branham Revelations 10, 1 through 6. But Brother Branham says that was a heavenly angel. He does indicate that Revelation 10:7 was an earthly angel, a voice and a message. Okay. All promises of God are true, but their own conditions. Now, this is what I want you to know. Their own conditions. No matter how fundamentally right we are, we've got to approach it in the right way. Now, men can be fundamentally right and still not receive the blessings of God because it's approached in the wrong way. It goes upon conditions. Now, what are these conditions? What is the right approach? The right approach is not to have your mind made up before you read the quote. I know people in this message that they get a doctrine, and I call it a skeleton. And they put out here, this is what it is. And then they go quote hunting. And they'll find a quote here and put bustles on here and find one here. And the next thing you know, they got a whole doctrine. And it's a revelation. But then you can find something over here that Brother Bram says that sort of shoots that skeleton. Brother Bram said, if you can't take it from Genesis to Revelation, you got it wrong. I think I'd be safe to say that you should be able to carry any doctrine you got or Brother Bram's all the way through the message. I know there's some brothers that I call it firecracker preaching. They'll take a statement and say, like this, this is one of my favorites. You can have the baptism of the Holy Ghost every day of your life and go to hell. Boom! First time I heard a preacher do that, no explanation, no doubt. He said, prophet said it. No context. Nothing. Now, any time that we approach something that Brother Branham taught us, there's conditions. And we need to know how we're going to approach it. This is what I want to caution you now. All promises of God are true, but their own condition. No matter how fundamentally right we are, we've got to approach it in the right way. Now, men can be fundamentally right and still receive the blessing of God because it's approached in the wrong way. It goes upon conditions. Now, let's go to page 48. And sirs, is this a time? The tape is 62, December the 30th in the evening, at page 48, paragraphs 2 and 3. Now, just a minute. Look, if that be so, and the mystery's finished that was wrote in these rocks, I'm glad to be sitting in a church with godly people who God can give a dream to. I'm glad to introduce to these men and women that goes to Junior's church. Now, this is Brother Junior Jackson's dream of the pyramid, and Brother Bram came and took a crowbar and tore the top off of it, and there was a mystery in there. Now, and to this church, to Brother Neville's and them, that there's people sitting in this congregation, and the Bible said they would dream dreams in the last days, and here it is, and look at it, it's comparing with the Word. Now, isn't that amazing? Up until then, people could dream dreams, and Brother Branham would endorse them, would certify them to be true, and people would accept them, and it became gospel. But don't try one now. Don't try a dream now. What'd you eat? In other words, God blessed us with this ability to dream the dreams. And Brother Brown, in the film, explains it, said, dream me a dream. He said, you can't dream a dream. He said, God has to give you that dream. And when you dream that dream, a part of you is somewhere. Now, you can't, I don't agree with people running their lives. So, well, I dreamed a dream, now I got to go do this. I don't agree with that. I think if you have a dream, you leave it alone, let God interpret it by bringing the pattern, and you say, well, you know, God showed me that ahead of time. That's the way Brother Branham actually did that. Now, knowing nothing about it, a blast come forth, and here come seven angels from eternity. I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? It wasn't told. I may have to go first to find out. I don't know. Might not even be that. Uh-oh. Might not even be that. I don't know. So Brother Branham didn't always know everything, or else he misled us here. Might not even be that. I don't know. I'm just saying, what if it is? If it's scriptural, that sounds very close to it. Don't you think so? What do you say? Sounds like it, doesn't it? But Brother Bram didn't say, this is that, or this is it. He said, I don't know. Let's go to page 50. We'll go to paragraph 6 and 8. Is the hour, has it arrived, my brethren? I don't say it has. I don't know. But I'm asking you what you think. Or will this be the time when it will be again? Behold the Lamb of God. Or the time of Malachi 4 to return the hearts of the children back to the faith of our fathers. Will it be such a blast that will do such mighty things until it'll set the church that has been slopping and cannot understand the mysteries of God and so forth, when they see that mighty blast sweep forth, will it turn their hearts back to the fathers as the Bible said it would do? Or was that this the message already passed that should have done it? I don't know. This is the sign of the end time, sirs. Or is this the sign that it's over? It looks very scriptural to me. I don't know. How many times did you say that in that paragraph? Five. Now, if you know the dream about the blast, he was standing somewhere and his son Joseph was next to him, nearby. Now, a lot of people make that a spiritual thing. But if you read everything Brother Bram says about it, he said, now you watch the dream and you'll find out why Joseph was standing there. He wasn't standing to be vindicated as Brother Bram's son. He was there to assure Brother Branham that it wasn't his life, because it said, if the blast had been to kill you, it would have killed your son. Now, that's not belittling anybody or taking anything away from him, but don't take something like that and try to make it vindicate Brother Joseph as something special, when Brother Branham said that God had him there, and he said, if it had been to kill you, it would have also killed your son. Yeah, that's the way Brother Branham presented. And that's the way I believe it. It wasn't any special ministry, special calling. It was just God's way of showing Brother Branham, this is not your life. This blast is not going to kill you, because if it had killed you, it would have killed your little boy. Read it yourself. That was them angels. That was a blast like a thunder that shook the whole earth. God knows I tell the truth. Just remember, something's fixing to happen. I don't know what it is, but could it be this? The reason I say this, prepare yourselves. Now, there's good advice. Even today, prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves. Something's going to happen. Let's pray. Pray how? Take our position in the army of his believers and prepare ourselves, for it may be later than we're thinking. You know me, and I have never told you a lie yet, as I know. And as Samuel said to them, have I ever told you anything in the name of the Lord but what had come to pass? Now, I'm telling you now, I don't know what this is. I can't say what this is. I don't know, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm scared. Now, how then can we say, Brother Branham said it was this? We should also say, Brother Branham said it, but he wanted to know, does it sound right to us? He said, I don't know. I'm scared. You see, now, if you don't let Brother Branham be a man, you can't believe this. You want to believe that he knew everything that happened, everything that was going to happen, everything about everybody, but Brother Branham knew what the Lord showed him. But I'm going to show you, Brother Branham here is not talking about something the Lord showed him. It was something he was impressed with. And that makes a difference in this. Now, let's go to the next one. This is the breach. 1963, March the 17th, it's the beginning of the seals. Paragraph 75. Let me find that one on my notes here to make sure I got it. It's page 75, paragraph 5 and 6. It's page paragraph 51 in the new book. Now, we're going to see what this book says about how it became open. And it's not made known until the Lamb takes the book and breaks the seals and opens the book. See, the Lamb's got to take the book. It's his. Now remember, no man in heaven, no man in earth, Pope, Bishop, Cardinal, State Presbyter, whoever it is, can break them seals or reveal the book but the Lamb. And we have, look at this statement. We have probed, we have presumed and stumbled and wondered. And that's the reason we're all in such a confusion. Now, stop right there a minute. I've got tapes in my possession where brothers have preached on these subjects, and they named them presuming. And a month after they'd preach them, they'd put out another tape and says, forget what I said on that tape. This is what I got now. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't have much confidence in the first one nor the second one. We just don't need to presume anything. That's the reason I say, let's see what Brother Branham said. Let's take all that he said. And let's see what motivated him to say it, if he tells us. Now, wondered, and that's the reason we're all in such a confusion, but with a divine promise that this book of redemption will be perfectly opened by the Lamb, and the seals thereof will be loosed by the Lamb in the last day in which we're living, and it is not made known until the Lamb takes the book and breaks the seals. Because remember, the book was being held in the hand that sat upon the throne, and the Lamb comes to him that sits upon the throne and takes the book out of his right hand and takes the book. Now, that came from the sermon, Sirs. Now, the next one is the same book, is page 50. No, I got it 46. I got to make sure. Okay. Where, sir? Okay. Where are we at, sirs? What's all this about, I'm asking you? The other angels was messengers, men of the earth. But this angel, this said to the angel of the church of Laodicea, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, messengers of the earth, see, men, messengers, prophets, and so forth to the church. But this one didn't come from the earth. He came down from heaven because the mystery's all finished. And when the mystery is finished, the angel said, time shall be no more. And seven thunders throwed their voices out. What if it is something to let us know how to enter into the rapturing faith? He said, what if it is? Is it? Will we run and leap over walls? Now, hold it. People come up and say, Brother Branham said this was to lead us into rapturing faith. He don't say that. He asked a question. A question is not the answer. Well, Brother Branham said, if you got this revelation, you'll have rapture and faith. He does not say that. He says, is this something that can lead us into rapturing faith? Now, it may. But he didn't say that. He asked us the question. If anything, this led us into presuming and impressions and confusion. Is there, will we run and leap over walls? Is there something fixing to happen? And these old marred, vile bodies are going to be changed? Can I live to see it, O Lord? Is it so close that I'll see it? Well, I want to ask, did he see it? O Lord, is it so close that I'll see it? Is this the generation? Sirs, my brethren, what time is it? Where are we all at? Now, let's go, sirs, at this time again, the same tape. It's paragraph 28, page 28, paragraph 3. And for some reason, I don't have that one on my list. I don't know what I've done. Oh, yes, it is. Okay. Yeah, here it is. Now, the seventh angel, now, sirs, as I entitle this, is this the sign of the end time? Where are we living? What time of day is it? And the weary wrestler through the night, raising and turning on the clock to look to see what it is, turning up the light. My prayer is, God, let us turn on the light. I'm standing in an awful place, if you but knew it. Remember, I tell you in the name of the Lord, I've told you the truth. And something's fixing to happen. I don't know. Now, you on tape, get that. That's us. Okay? I don't know. I'm going to try what come to me yesterday, sitting in my den room. I don't say that this is truth. If you'll read this entire section of Sirs, This Is the Time, Brother Branham, if I could summarize it, saying, now, there's something moving with me. I'm stirred about it, and I'd like to talk to you about it. I don't know, and I'm going to say this. I don't mean to deceive anybody. I've always tried to tell you the truth, but I'm going to say this because this is what I'm impressed with, but I don't know that this is the truth. Now, he don't say what he's going to say for another two pages. But when Brother Branham makes the statement that he's leading up to saying and giving background of why he's going to say it, people have forgotten that he made that statement. I don't say that this is truth. It was only something moving in my heart when I walked the floors. But now, if that statement was right above the statement that he's going to make, that he's struggling to make, it'd have an entirely different meaning. You take and read your books. You read Sirs, Is This the Time? And he goes into this and he says, now, I was supposed to go down, get off a little time and come down with Charlie and go hunting with him one day before we had to part from another one. Now, is there another one or is that the last one? That's the last one of those, wasn't it? Okay. I want you to see that, to me, what I've done is I want you to see that Brother Branham was struggling with trying to make this statement, which I'm going to read you, that he made two pages later. Now, I want to show you how easy it is to get confused and people to get in the wrong conditions. People had their minds made up that Brother Branham was going to be one of those two witnesses, and probably a lot of people that had that belief, they were going to be the Moses. And they're the ones who taught this. Boy, if I could just get Brother Branham to go to Israel with me, well, man, we'd have meetings and there'd be miracles happening. Everybody understand how spiritual I am, and I could be Moses, and he could be Elijah. And I know four sets of them alive today. And I tell you what, every one of them is Moses would get rid of their Elijahs if I'd agree to be their Elijah. That's just how much, Brother McGreen, you could really convince them. You could tell them, Jews, you know more about Israel than anybody else does. You got to be that one. And so I know the fanaticism is there. Brother Bram talked to me about one pair of them. So let's look at one of these questions. It's 63:324 in the morning. It's supposed to be page 470, paragraph 4 and 5, and it's paragraph 94 in the new book. All right, question. According to the opening, did that anything happen? Is it make noise up there? Question. According to the opening of the fifth seal, Moses and Elijah have to die. What about Enoch? Now, that's a question. Somebody didn't agree with the way Brother Brown brought it out, being Moses and Elijah. They wanted to be Enoch. Now, I don't know. See, I don't know. I'm just going to tell you, I don't know. How honest can you be? And people still didn't believe him. I don't know all the answers, folks. Amen. Wow. Brother Branham? I don't know, and if I don't know, I'm going to tell you I don't know. If I do know, I won't tell you until I do know. But I don't know. I've often wondered about that myself. Well, if I believe every word he said, I'd have to believe that. Now, there was Enoch. I seen Moses coming, Elijah comes back, and they're killed, see? But now, Enoch was translated before time. I've often thought and wondered myself, well, what about that? But then here's the only consolation that I can say is this. Now notice, Moses only served God for 40 years. See, he was 120, but 20 years. The first 40 years, I mean, he was getting his education. That's right. The second 40 years, God was taking it out of him. And the third 40 years, he served God. All right. But Enoch walked 500 years before God and was blameless. So Moses comes back to serve some more time, him and Elijah. Now, that's the logic of a prophet. You just didn't work hard enough, Moses. You got to come back and put in some more time. Now that I don't say that's right, see, I just give you that for a thought, see, but I just to say what part, I don't know. I really can't tell you what happened there or what God will do. Is the fact established that he didn't always know? Now, I need to go back to, serves as this a time, 1962, December the 30th, in the evening, and we're going to go to page 28, paragraph 3, if I've got it right. Now, the seventh angel, now serves as I entitle this, is this the sign of the end time? Where are we living? What time of day is it? And the weary wrestler through the night, raising up and turning on the clock to look to see what it is, turning on the light. Do you folks understand what he's saying there? At night, he's wrestling with this. He's turning on the light and the clock to see what time is it. Is this over with? Being a minister, Brother Wilson, I'm sure you've done this. You've wrestled with it. Brother Nathaniel and your other brothers have preached. Sometime when you know you got to preach, you wrestle with it all night long. You want to do it right. Like I told Janice this morning, coming down here, I said, honey, I've toiled with this all night long to get it to take 100 pages to get it down to where I can give it in an hour this morning, an hour tonight. And just when we got down here, I said, yes. And I got a way to approach it that I brought you this morning. And it was that Brother Branham says in services of time, he's asking the question, is this, I don't know. But then in the end of it, in Feast of the Trumpets, he said, thus saith the Lord. That makes a difference. You know yourself, said that Brother Brown just be standing up there talking. He said, you know I'm waiting on something. He's here. And you know it was like Brother Brown looking to some people back there. They're sick or something. He said, now, all right, now you do it. Now go home and be well. But if he stood there and said, thus saith the Lord, sister. I mean, people's faith is different. Now, Brother Branham doesn't have to say, thus saith the Lord, for everything for me to believe him. I have enough confidence in Brother Branham that if I had a problem and I went to him and Brother Branham would have said this to me, Brother Green, I don't have a word from the Lord for you, but if I were you, I'd do this or this. That's what I would have tried to do. Because I would have believed that he'd had more experience with God. And I'd have rather done that and then looked up at God and said, God, he made me do it. Or he told me to do it. But you understand what I'm saying? So don't get the idea I don't have any confidence in Brother Branham. But if Brother Branham said he didn't know, he didn't know. I didn't expect him to know everything. My prayer is, God, let us turn on the light. I'm standing in an awful place. If you but knew. Remember, I tell you in the name of the Lord, I've told you the truth. And something's fixing to happen. I don't know. Now, you on tape get that. I don't know. I'm going to try what come to me yesterday, sitting in my den room. I don't say that this is truth. It was only something moving in my heart when I walked the floors. Now what is this that come to him yesterday, sitting in his den room, and it was something moving in his heart when he walked the floors, where he says, I don't know that this is truth. Would you be interested to know what he said? Well, you got to go a couple of pages later to get it. And then he lists off these mysteries that I read you this morning, all the 11 mysteries. But now let's go to page 30, paragraph 5. That's one we're on. Now let's take a few more of these mysteries. If you won't write them down, first you'll take what Schofield said. If you'd like to type some of them down, if you haven't got a Schofield Bible. Now the 11th verse here said, because it's given to you, the disciples, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them, but to them it is not given, the mysteries. And here's the mystery. A mystery of Scripture is a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed, but which is a supernatural element still remains despite the revelation. The greater mysteries and the great mysteries are. And then we named them off to you this morning. Now, he says, I don't know what lays in the future, but I know who holds the future. He said, if I am wrong, I pray God will forgive me. He said, but I'm impressed with this. And may the people understand, only impressed. He didn't say it was a spiritual revelation. Now, let's go to where he says, thus saith the Lord. I've left a page out somewhere, Jordan. Let me find it in the book. Because I've got to show you what he was trying to say. Right? You folks will just have to excuse me, but there was so much of this. You're right. Paragraph 3, page 30. Now listen close. The seventh angel of Revelation 10:7 is the seventh church age messenger. Now that's what he said. I don't know if this is truth. But this is a feeling I was impressed with. And he goes on and explains how it came. But even the fifth one, fifth paragraph on page 29. I believe that the seventh angel of Revelation 10 is the seventh church age messenger of Revelation 3:14. But Brother Branham was struggling with that. I don't know. This, I can't say this is truth. But I was impressed with this. I was stirred with this. I was moved with this. And you folks, please, take the book 28, 29, and 30 and read it. Now, but now, here is where the doctrine came forth. That Revelation 10:7 was Brother Branham exclusively. The message, church age messenger of Revelations 3 and 4. Do you see that? But Brother Branham said, I don't know. I don't know if this is the truth, but this is what I was impressed with last night. Then from that, Brother Branham went, and when he preached the breach, God in simplicity, when he got to the fifth seal, he referred back to that. When he preaches the seventh seal, he stays with it in a minor way. But let's look at July the 19th, 1964. Page 38, paragraph 3 and 4. They said, oh, my, did we actually miss seeing him? Was that the atonement? And we missed it, oh God. And they said, this just separates yourselves and mourn for days. What is this, the atonement sadness? This time, the coming of making known atonement is not the regular atonement being killed like in Leviticus 16, but Leviticus 23 is a mourning time of their sins, and their sins was they rejected it. Oh, don't you see where we're at? Don't you see why them trumpets means nothing to us? And how many times did Brother Branham say, from the seals up to this time, we're going to preach those trumpets, we're going to preach those trumpets, we're going to preach those trumpets, we're going to preach those trumpets. And he does away with it with one statement. Don't you see why them trumpets means nothing to us? They all sounded under our sixth seal. You see now why the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me speak it? Now, I'm sorry, folks, but you go wherever you want to with the trumpets, but Brother Branham told me they didn't have nothing to do with me. Now, let's see what else he does. When the Heavenly Father knows with this Bible before me, that's the truth. Didn't know it till yesterday. Day before yesterday in my room, there where he revealed it. Come to me and spoke to me. I come back. I said, wife, I got it now. He just met me in there and told me, here it is, honey. See, there it is, perfectly just in harmony. There's none of this bit of, I don't know. I don't understand. None of that here. I got it now, honey. Oh, people without him, get in quick. It might be the last opportunity you'll ever be able to have. You don't know what time he might come. The Feast of the Trumpets. The Bible says they'd separate themselves one from another and pray and weep because like a person with their only child being lost. Now, we go the same sermon on page 39. Look, I want to say one more thing closely now. Don't miss it. How striking. From the seventh angel's messenger of the seventh seal message and Revelation 10 was the seventh seal to the seven trumpets. Now, he's not saying that was. He said between these two. See, people won't take and read that. Well, Revelation 10 was the seventh seal. He's talking about the space of time between the two. It's between that sixth trumpet and the sixth trumpet and the sixth trumpet and the sixth seal. Sounds all the time. And between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, there is a prophet to appear before the Gentiles to call the people back to the original Pentecostal doctrine. And the two witnesses of Revelation 11 appear to the Jews to send them to Jesus. While the church is being taken up, all of them prophets, amen, the word of the Lord cannot be broken. It won't be a denomination, do you see? To me, when I look at it, I see Brother Branham saying that while that seventh church age messenger's message is forerunning and getting the bride ready, the ministry of Moses and Elijah, all of them prophets, is going to be getting 144,000 Jews ready. And just like I said this morning, Malachi 4, 5, 6, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children of the fathers. You got it right in here, Brother Bram is saying, I got it now. It's thus saith the Lord. We'll read on with it. Uniting Time Sign, it's a sermon, August the 18th, 1963, paragraph 100. Revelation 10 said the seventh angel's message. Now remember, that's right at the seven trumpets. And there's seven angels blow seven trumpets. That's what we're coming to next. But remember, very specifically, it said the angels, not the seventh angel's trumpet, but the seventh angel's message. You know, we still got that sounding. We still got that message sounding. See, the angel only sounded a trumpet. That seventh angel, the trumpet angel, was this. That in the days of the message of the seventh angel, see, when his message is finished. See, that's the church age message. And this time, then he would, the message, not the trumpet, and the mystery of God that's written in the word should be finished. And what is the mystery of God? Not mysteries, mystery, Godhead. Has that been spoken? Has that been revealed? Now, you tell me. What is Moses and Elijah going to reveal to this 144,000? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Amen. What did this seventh church age messenger teach us? That Jesus Christ of the New Testament was Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Amen. And that now the Christ of the mystery of God revealed is God in us. That's a mystery. But how many of us believe it? I think of the time when Brother Branham sat with me. I read it to you in my book the other night, 1969, The Tent Vision. When Brother Branham asked me, he said, Brother Green, I wonder if some people are looking for the tent vision or are they looking for the rapture? You know, people are looking for the return of Brother Branham. They're looking for him to kill a bear. They're looking for him to have a tent meeting. They're looking for him to have an airplane more than they are getting ready to be raptured. Now, if you want to know what my motive for all this is I want you people to start letting the Holy Spirit teach your character until you let the Holy Ghost have such total preeminence in you that I won't be able to see you, but I'll see Jesus Christ in you. Amen. That's what happened to Brother Branham. And people gave it a carnal interpretation instead of a spiritual revelation. Brother Branham was sent to show us that a sinner saved by grace could become an adopted, placed son of Almighty God. That's a mystery of God. God in us. You won't get that from a denominational teaching. I'm not going to go into it tonight, but I will in the future, where Paul had to rebuke him. And Brother Branham said, if you teach it any other way than that, you're a false prophet. You're a false teacher. If you're telling people, well, when Brother Branham comes back, he'll do so and so and so and so, and you're not believing it for yourself, you're a false teacher. And that's more dangerous than immorality. That's more dangerous than being divorced and remarried. Because you're violating and denying the mystery of God. God in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Or Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, I want to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 4 verses. Well, they'll put them up here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now some people have done that in this modern day. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except their cover falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that is the Antichrist. Now, I want to just give you a summary of Revelation 10:7 of what I've said to you today, just briefly. If we'll turn to Revelation 10:7 and you look at it. It says, but in the days. Now, that's a period of time. I can say that was from 1933 until the catching away of the bride. Or I could say that's 3.5 years for the Jews. Of the voice, that's messengers. Angel of Laodicea to the Gentiles, Moses and Elijah to the Jews. Of the seventh angel, it could be the trumpet angel or the messenger of the seventh seal. When he is about to sound, that's waiting for the messengers to bring the message. The mystery of God is finished. That's the end of the sixth seal. The sixth seal finished the mystery. That's what Brother Branham said. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Not prophet, but prophets. That could include Brother Branham, Moses, and Elijah. Now, that's the way I want to see Brother Branham taught it. But to come along and say it exclusively Brother Branham, or to make him the seventh trumpet messenger, or to make him that mighty angel, that covenant angel, you got it out of place. When Brother Branham says, I was impressed, I had a feeling that this angel of Revelation 10:7 was Revelation 3:4. You know what? He said, I didn't know. But he come along and later on said, I got it now, thus saith the Lord. That's where he put it, but he put the two witnesses in there with it. Please read it yourself. Take a mark in your book. Page 28 through 33. And serves as this a time. Or the Feast of the Trumpets. And understand that you take, serves as this a time. Those statements he made, he said, I don't know. I don't know that this is the truth. There's a question about it. But go to Feast of the Trumpets, and he tells you plainly, this is what he says. Oh me, I feel it coming already. I didn't take Brother Branham out of Revelation 10:7. I just put Moses and Elijah in there too, because I think Brother Branham did. That mystery of God is going to bring the Gentile and the Jewish bride in. And it's, you know what? You won't be complete till they're in there. We talk about winning the last soul in the Gentile, but what about the last Jew? And I started this off tonight by telling you that these things, this generation will not pass away until these things be fulfilled. And if Mr. Sharon is the last of the 48 leaders, I hope he lives for a while. We'll give thy glory to Jesus and tell of his love and tell of his love. We'll give thy glory to Jesus and tell of his wonderful love. Stand with me. We'll give the glory to Jesus. If you haven't filled out a phone information thing, please do so tonight. Go tonight as we sing Heavenly Father, I appreciate you.